Well, let's pray and seek the Lord's help as we consider the deep things of God. Let's bow our heads now. Lord, again, we offer to you our thanks and our worship. You deserve all of it, Lord, and more. And Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we study these important topics. Open your word to us, Lord, and open our hearts to receive your word. And help us, Lord, to be greatly encouraged and built up in our most holy faith, that we would know you more and love you more and walk in your ways all the days of our lives. So please be with us now, Lord. Speak to us. Bless us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to carry on. If you've got your camp booklet there, I'd encourage you again just to keep your pen ready to write down the scriptural references so that you can meditate on these points yourself later on. But kind of a little bit different to what I would normally do for a Sunday service. You know, at this camp, we've been going through the whole gambit of salvation, how God has chosen a people to be saved. We considered in session one. In session two, we also considered how God has accomplished this great redemption in Christ. Now we're going to be looking at how God applies this salvation to his people. Theologians might use terms like effectual calling or redemption applied. These are all terms which are used. And we're going to be looking at what the word has to say about this topic. And then we'll finish tomorrow morning by looking at the perseverance of the saints, which is what it's known by. Will God be with us and how will he strengthen us all the way until the end? So we'll look at that tomorrow morning. So it's a little bit different to what we're normally used to on a Sunday, perhaps, you know, speaking on one passage and looking at that. We're going to be looking at all kinds of different passages organized around this topic. So first and foremost, I'll read to you just that sentence that our confession uses in chapter 3, paragraph 6, which we've been kind of using as our skeleton to organize our thoughts this weekend. It talks about how, in the middle of the paragraph, that those who are God's people, the elect, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, and they are justified, adopted, and sanctified. So that's going to be the sentence that kind of guides our thinking for this this session. So firstly, it talks about the fact that the elect are effectually called into faith in Christ. And that language implies there is a different kind of calling. And the Bible does talk about the fact in various verses referencing a general call of God through the gospel and through even nature, right? All of nature bears witness to the glories of God. There is a general call that goes out into all creation. And that is to be differentiated from the effectual call of God, which calls a person unto salvation in Christ. There's two different calls. There's the general call, and then within that call, there is an effectual call, which God uses to bring people to faith. Now, firstly, we have to establish, is it even proper for us, biblically speaking, to use this language, effectual calling? Is it right for us to use this language? And I want to read to you a few verses that talks about the fact that there is a general call. We'll see that in the first few verses. But there's also going to be an effectual call that is specific and different. Let's read some verses together. Mark 16, verse 15. The Lord Jesus says this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Pretty clear. I think very representative. The church is meant to be about the business of preaching the gospel to all creation, the whole creation, everybody and anybody. They all need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is without a doubt the Great Commission, right? We're to make disciples of all nations. None are exempt. This is, what we might call the general call that is to go forth into all creation. And yet in Matthew 22 verse 14, our Lord says this at the end of a parable. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And there seems to be within the many who are called, there's a specific few who are chosen. There's this differentiation. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 24, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." And of course, he preaches that to everybody. We know that as we read about his missionary work in Acts. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Even as Paul preaches Christ crucified to everybody, only to those who are called is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is within the general call a special effectual call. Romans 1:6, he talks to, you know, the saints, and he's introducing the letter. He says this in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And he has in mind the believers there in Rome. Or further on in that letter, Romans 8, verse 28, he says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you know, according to this verse, Paul says, we don't have the confidence that everything will work together for good for every human being, because that's not true. But for those who are called according to God's purpose, we do know that everything works together for good. Again, there is the specificity. Jude 1, only one chapter in that book. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So in Jude's mind, here are these synonyms. Called, synonym, beloved in God the Father, synonym, kept for Jesus Christ. So again, in his mind, those who are called in a special way are the ones who are beloved of God and kept for Christ, aka believers, Christians, those who are God's children. So I think it's very clear the Bible uses this language. Whilst there is without a doubt a general call that must go forth into all the world, there is also the fact that there is a special calling which God gives to his people, which draws them to know him. So I think we've established we can talk of an effectual calling of God. And now we're going to drill down and ask, what are some characteristics of God's effectual calling? Well, number one, the Bible tells us that effectual calling is specific and it's personal and individual. It's not merely corporate. God does not call corporately nations, but he calls people individually and personally. John 10 verse 3, Jesus says this, one of the sweetest verses. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I don't know how you can read that verse and think that must be the name of every country. Jesus says, I call my sheep individually, each by name. If you guys know any farmers personally, I never grew up farming, but I've heard a lot of stories from Stephen Turner, if you've heard of him, but you know, farmers can get so attached to their flock that they look after day and night. They can spot from a mile away, this one's Betty and this one's whatever. And to us, they all look exactly the same. But they know so well their own flock that they look after. Well, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd par excellence. And no one's better than him. And he says, I call my sheep by name. And they hear me and they will follow me. There is such an individual element, personal element, to this effectual call of God. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 18 onwards, he says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Skip ahead to verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. These verses are highly personal and individual. Talking about circumcision, talking about their employment status, talking about their conditions, married or unmarried. It is highly individualistic, highly personal. And Paul is saying, if you were called in that certain position, then, you know, remain there. Don't be too upset. Don't be worried about whatever it is. Whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. But the point we're drawing from this verse is that the calling of God is not merely corporate. You know, because he sends the gospel to New Zealand, he's called the whole country. Well, yes, there is the general call. But when the Bible talks about effectual calling unto salvation, it is individual and personal. And right here we can meditate on this fact. What a sweet thing it is. If you are here this morning, a believer, it's because God has called you by name. It's because God knows you as an individual and has called you personally. There's nothing more sweet to me than to meditate on the fact that God loves us. Not just the whole world, but loves us individually, each one of us. He calls every one of us by name. He knows his sheep by name. Who are we that he would pay such particular attention to us? What is man that you are mindful of him? And then we think about, even worse, our, our sinfulness and our guilt and our great unworthiness. Who am I that God would call me by name and know me individually and personally and pay such close attention to me? But that is true of every single Christian. That's what the Bible testifies to us. God calls us personally and individually. And it's a great blessedness. That's the first thing we note about effectual calling. Number two, this other aspect, is that the call of God has to be given before the human response to the general call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel comes right through preaching of the word. The Bible tells us that God's effectual call has to reach us before we can respond to the general call. In other words, God's effectual calling is prevenient or prior to our response in repentance and faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's that general call. He called you through our gospel. But who's Paul giving thanks to? "I thank you, Thessalonians, that you are wise enough to respond." No. He says, "I thank God for you." He's kind of indicating God is the one who deserves the thanks for the fact that they were called through the gospel. Romans 8:30, "Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So this calling is part of this indispensable golden chain of God's salvation. The very same that He predestines, He calls them. And the very same who are called, they are the ones who are justified. We don't read here in this golden chain, Romans 8:30, Paul saying maybe 98% of those who are predestined are called, and then maybe 70% of those who are called are justified. He says, without any gray areas, the very same are those who come through from one stage all the way to the end. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, Paul putting the emphasis on God's calling. You were called into fellowship. God put that call out to you first. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 27, later on in that chapter, he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Again, the emphasis is given on God's actions. He is the one who chose you. You did not choose Him first. There are many different verses, but for the sake of time, I've selected, just the selection here. You can think about Christ speaking to His own disciples saying, "I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit." But everywhere the scriptures remind us, it is God's work in us first before we can even respond to Him and come to know Him and come into fellowship with Him. God chose us first and foremost. And so the Bible is telling us that this effectual call comes before we respond. It comes before we come into fellowship with God through the Son. It comes before we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we might say it is God's effectual call which brings a person into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the third point. The Bible tells us of the perfect divine effectiveness of this calling from God. Well, we've looked at all of these verses precedingly. That's my first consideration for you. Rather than reading it all again, I just want to point out to you this. All of these verses before that talked about God calling people into fellowship, these people who are called are the very ones who receive fellowship. There's no kind of idea that is given in the verses we've read that maybe only half of those might perhaps reach fellowship with God. Right? These verses we've read before tell us without any kind of gray area, it's black and white, that those who are called are the ones who enter into fellowship with God. We also read in the verses preceding that the calling that God gives to His people is indispensably connected with His decree of election. Those whom God predestined, He also calls. So you might well view effectual calling as the outworking of the decree of election. God has decreed to choose a people for Himself. Now He is bringing it to completion. He is working it out by calling them effectually to Himself. And if they are so indispensably linked, well, the call of God must be 100% effective. Otherwise, we arrive at a situation where God is not able to fulfill all of His plans, which is, of course, completely incompatible with the sovereign God of the Scriptures. And that's our last consideration, that God cannot fail to achieve His intended purposes. All that God intends to do, He will surely accomplish. All that He truly decrees and plans and counsels and wills to accomplish, it's going to happen. There are none who can oppose Him. There's nothing that can surprise Him. There's nothing that can make Him go, "Wow, I really need to change and go to plan B." John 5:25, Jesus tells us about this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus kind of reminding us, death itself cannot stand against His voice, which brings life to those that He calls. Romans 4:17, "God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." Can anything withstand the powerful calling of God? When He said, "Let there be light," there was light. And when He says, "O sinner, arise and come and enter into My kingdom," we are made alive together with Christ. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And therefore, it is good that we remind ourselves of this. Brothers and sisters, do you know this? If God means to save, He will surely save. And I mean, when we think about our own sinfulness, our own weakness, our own stubbornness, and our own pride, how could it be except sovereign grace which rescues us to Him? If it was left to me, I would never choose God. I would go on living for myself and living for my perverse desires. But only by the power of God's grace has He changed me. And that reminds us, you might be able to sympathize. We all know friends and neighbors and family members who we long to see come to faith. The Bible reminds us never to stop praying for them. Never to stop sharing the gospel with them. There is no human being beyond the reach of God's salvation. That's what effectual calling is leading us to conclude. We must keep praying. Because of God, if He should decide to have mercy on them, they won't be able to resist His calling. They will be offering themselves freely on the day of His power, just as all of God's people have been. Because He'll give them a new heart. He'll give them a new spirit. He'll open their eyes to see the truth of the beauty of Christ. And this should so energize and sustain our prayers and our efforts to bring our loved ones to Christ. There is never any reason to give up. You might say, "I've been praying for 10, 20 years. Go on praying and keep praying and leave it at God's hands. Because only God can save. And so there's something that we need to be reminded of as we think about this topic of effectual calling. Now we also want to consider another main topic, which is the instrumentality of effectual calling. How does God actually call people effectually? What does He use to call people? And we have a few verses which tell us very clearly what God has decreed. What means has He decreed to use to call people to faith in Christ? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, a verse I've read before, remember? "To this He called you through our gospel." Through our gospel. 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So the new birth, the rebirth, Peter says, is through the living and abiding Word of God. James 1:18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So James uses the word of truth. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what's indispensable for salvation? The gospel of God. Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" All of these verses and many more tell us about how absolutely necessary, indispensable it is for the Word of God, the gospel, the Word of truth, all of these descriptions of the same message, to go forth and to be heard and to be responded to. And here the Bible is telling us, God's effectual call will always be through the preaching of His Word, the sharing of His Word, the multiplication of His gospel all throughout the world. And so a person might ask, Is it absolutely necessary that a person must hear the gospel? The Bible answers yes. Because how can they believe in Him they have not known? And how can they hear? How can they know Him unless someone preaches to them? If we believe the scriptures, we must absolutely believe in evangelism and missionary work. Because the Bible tells us this is the way that God brings people to faith. But we must note this, the preaching of the gospel is an instrumental necessity. It's not the cause. It's not the necessary cause. God is the cause. He is the one who brings it to fruit. But He does it through this instrument that He Himself has selected. And a very simple analogy to help us to understand the difference between causes and instruments. If you guys know about musical instruments, let's say I had a trumpet. What's the cause of this horrible sound that you're hearing? Because I don't know how to play a trumpet. It's my breath. But what's the instrument? It's the trumpet. If there was no trumpet, doesn't matter how hard I blow, you won't hear the same sounds. And with the trumpet, if there's no breath going through it, doesn't matter how long you leave the trumpet there, there'll be no sound. Here is what the scriptures teach us. God is the one who is the cause. He brings people to life. That is without a doubt. It's not us. It's not our human wisdom and our great preaching. None of that's true. It's God alone who brings to life. But He has chosen to do it through instruments. And that instrument is the church sharing the gospel. The word going forth in all its various ways. The word of the Lord spreads. And the word of the Lord gains victory and overcomes unbelief and brings people to faith. That's the instrument that God uses. So we can see a biblical understanding of election, a biblical understanding of effectual calling, a biblical understanding of these necessary instruments which God Himself has decreed. A lot of people think if these are the things we hold to with election, then we can't go and share the gospel. There's no fire behind evangelism. All of that is completely not true. Because if we have a balanced and biblical view, rather than it taking away from us a fire to share the gospel, it should energize us far more than any other. Because we believe God will surely honor the preaching of His word. There is none who can withstand God's work. And if we are simply faithful to go out there and just share the word of God, He'll take care of the rest. Without a doubt, to properly understand the Bible is to be one who is fearless and bold in sharing the good news. Because then we're resting in the power of God to bring people to faith. Wow, that is a power that will never fail. And so we go forth and we share the good news. He will surely save those He intends to save. Through our weak and pathetic and all kinds of our failing witnesses, Christ will call His sheep by name and they will respond and they will hear. Do you guys know what that feels like? This marvelous wonder that somehow through something you said that you barely remembered and you probably said it wrong, this person says, that really struck me and I came to church and started seeking God. And you sit back and think, man alive, I never thought this would happen. I can't believe that God used something that I said that I said half wrong to bring you to faith. That's because it's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on you. Lift off that pressure from your shoulders. It's only dependent on God. We are called to simply be faithful and to be constant in sharing the gospel and living out the word. Now, effectual calling also reminds us that He calls through the word, through the gospel, unto faith in Christ. And here again we're talking about this necessary instrument through which now people receive the salvation of God. So we're going to be digging down and looking at faith as the instrument through which those who are effectually called receive the redemption that is in Christ. And faith, the Bible speaks of also as an indispensable, necessary instrument. But it is still an instrument, not the cause. And where people have mistaken this, there has been great, great errors. People have thought, their faith itself was the cause, the great reason why they are right with God. And what they have done is make faith itself into a work of the law. Because they're beginning to rely on themselves again. We must not do that. Faith as the instrument is like, you know, the beggar's hand receiving the bread. You know, it's that fork which we use to grab the bread of life to carry to ourselves. It's that open hand receiving. But faith is not the cause of life. It's the bread that gives us life. Faith is the way that we receive it. Let's read some verses which the Bible uses to teach us about faith. Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So justification has to be received by faith. Philippians 3:9, Paul talks about being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So again, faith spoken of as that indispensable instrument. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. These verses and many others just telling us the very plain truth. Faith alone is the way that we come to know God. Faith is the alone instrument through which we come to receive and grab hold of Christ, in whom there is perfect redemption. And the very fact that these verses in which Paul is dealing with salvation, dealing with justification, he mentions no other instrument. He does not say, we know it's not by works of the law, it's through faith and baptism. It's through faith in church and attendance. It's through faith in tithing a certain amount. No, he names only faith as the necessary instrument through which we receive God's redemption. And by that we can infer it is the only instrument. But the Bible really wisely tells us something more about faith that we're going to get into. But here I've got a question. Maybe some of you can answer this, get you to be involved a little bit. Why do you think it is that God has ordained faith to be the instrument through which we receive redemption? Why faith and not any other grace? There's all kinds of grace that God gives to us. The grace of good works, the grace of love towards others, all kinds of things. But why has he ordained faith as the instrument through which we are to receive his redemption? Well, what do you think? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that God has chosen faith as the instrument? Do you guys have any thoughts, any answers you might give? Anybody happy to yell out? Mm-hmm. With our faith, we don't see God. That's true. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
It's to show us that it's already done.
Mm-hmm.
It's a gift.
Yeah.
Also in our part, to show that we have nothing to offer but to reach out and receive.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. You know, faith as a gift of God is what the Bible tells us. But you know, every other grace is a gift of God too. But what is it about faith specifically? Why not, for example, good works which God the Holy Spirit leads us to do? We can still accredit that to God. We still do. But why not that? Why faith? What is it about faith that so teaches us clearly something so important?
Because faith is something that we cannot do ourselves. We can do good works. We can show the love of Christ and all these things, but we cannot exercise faith of our own ability. And so we are simply dependent upon the grace of God.
Yeah, that's lovely. You know, you mentioned there, Tony, faith is not about our own ability. And I think that's what I was kind of thinking of there. The very nature of faith is that it looks away from self. It's true faith will tell everybody, stop looking at me. I can't even look at me. My faith is in another. Faith, properly spoken of, is directing all of its attention outwards towards something else. And I think that's why the Lord ordained faith. Maybe this is a bit of a personal meditation on it, but faith is just so clearly emphasizing that it's all upon the one that we put our faith in. It's all Him. It's all Him who saves us. It's all Christ who does everything. The very definition of faith should teach us that we shouldn't at all even think about anything we bring to the table except the sin that makes salvation necessary.
But the very nature of faith. For example, way back in 1965, I was having difficulty, spiritual victory. I remember praying on that occasion, Lord, How can I have victory over this? And I was immediately referred to the scripture, 1 John 5:7. It's faith that overcomes victory comes through faith.
That's right. So faith directs our attention away from ourselves. Now, the reason why I want to emphasize this for you is that we live in an age where there's so much confusion. And I've seen this so often. And I myself, when I was a young Christian, fell into this. The problem that so often happens is people begin to look at faith itself and they begin to have faith in their faith. What I mean is, you know, they're struggling a little bit, they're filled with doubts, and so somebody maybe harmlessly say to them, but do you really, really believe that Jesus is Lord? Yeah, I really believe it. Then you're okay. But inadvertently, what they're doing is they're putting their comfort, they're putting their reliance, they're putting their faith on the strength of their faith. And that is deadly. That is horribly deadly. Because it's not about how strong your faith is. There are many people in all kinds of different religions who have more faith than you. The problem is their faith is in an idol and a false savior. They've put their faith in the wrong person. Surely you all know people who have been very confidently wrong. So the strength of your confidence, the strength of your faith is not really the key question. The key question is your faith upon the right object? Is your faith in the right Savior? And even if you should have the weakest faith, faith as small as a mustard seed, but if it is upon the right Savior, you are as safe as anybody, because Christ will save you through faith. That's what the Scriptures teaches us. And so we are reminded not to make faith itself into a Savior. We don't put our faith in our faith. We put our faith in Christ. It is that empty hand that looks away from itself and says to God, "You alone can save me. You must save me." And we forget about ourselves entirely and look solely and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of you this morning? Do you have this faith in Christ? Or have you begun to put faith in your own faith? Don't do that. Put your attention solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Scriptures tell us that faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. But it also reminds us, the Scripture reminds us, this faith does not remain alone. It is the only instrument, but from there God will give to us every other grace also. And this conclusively answers those who says, if you're going to teach people that all they need to do is believe, you are giving them a license to sin. You're saying to them, you don't need to be a good person. Well, then they'll say, great, I can be a bad person. They completely misunderstand the very nature of God's salvation. Galatians 5:6, Paul tells us, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. James 2:26, the famous passage, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, how are we to understand this? Some people have misunderstood it to mean we need faith and works. No, the Bible is not saying that. What the Bible is saying is that we need faith only, but the faith that saves, the faith that is genuinely from God, is a faith that will work itself out through every other grace too. Obedience, love, work itself out through works. Because a faith that remains by itself, that is inactive, that is dead, is no faith at all. And, you know, a very simple analogy to help you understand this. Let's say I was giving you a ride to somewhere. We're going back to Auckland. I'll give you a ride. And you say, I trust your driving, Hunley, but you refuse to get into the car. You say to everybody, I trust this man and his driving. But when it comes to it, nobody can force you to sit down in my car. I might question, do you really trust me? Because just to say it is one thing. But if you really did trust me, you would act according to your profession of faith. And that's why the Bible knows of no such counterfeit faith as a person who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they won't follow Him. They won't obey Him. Jesus Himself says, why do you call me Lord, but you do not do what I say? My dear friends, the Bible says that is no faith at all. And I hope that's not true of any of us here. But we are reminded true, genuine faith from God is so powerful. It works in us and works through us to bring us to obedience to Christ. We really need to move along. We have to see here the second session that it is by God's Spirit. Let's look through some of these verses. They're so glorious. We don't want to miss them. John 3:8. The Lord teaches, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Notice that phrase, everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We read in Acts 10:47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All of these verses that we've just read, what I wanted to emphasize to you is that the Bible tells us the effectual calling of God is through the preaching of the gospel, through the response of faith, all of it by the power and activity of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The Bible tells us, without the work of the Holy Spirit, not a single person will come to know God. Not a single person will grow in sanctification. Not a single person will respond and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who gives life. Our flesh is no help at all. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit. That's what he says in John chapter 3. So we are reminded of the indispensableness of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Something to remind us here. Because, you know, sometimes, especially perhaps those who want to respond to the charismatic eras, the Pentecostal excess, where they attribute everything to the Holy Spirit, things that are not scriptural, things that are not biblical, we err on the side of going back too much and we forget about the Holy Spirit. And all we emphasize on is the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God. But the Bible says it has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Biblically speaking, you and I, we must be the most charismatic people around. What I mean is, we believe that the Holy Spirit must do everything if we are to have any kind of spiritual significance or any kind of spiritual good in our lives. If the Holy Spirit does not bless, if he does not use the preaching of the gospel, it doesn't matter how great of a preacher you may be, nothing will happen. Because only the Holy Spirit can give life. He is the one who gives spiritual life. He is the one who sustains spiritual life. He leads us in sanctification, growing in our repentance against sin, and growing in our obedience to Christ. All of it is Spirit-empowered. All of it is filled by the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to point this out to you so that you do not miss the fact that the Bible tells us we need the Holy Spirit. We should be people who are constantly seeking the Holy Spirit. And I challenge anybody who says, people, you know, reformed people are not charismatic enough. No, no, no. I think of myself as so charismatic in the sense that we are completely reliant on the Holy Spirit. We must constantly seek him. We must not forget him. For the sake of time, we'll skip a discussion question. But let's look, finally, to close our time together. What the scriptures tell us about the sure blessings of redemption? What does God give to those whom he effectually calls? The confession uses three descriptions. They are not exhaustive. But he says that they are justified, adopted, and sanctified. Justified. We've thought about this word a lot, especially in the last session. Justified, meaning fully forgiven and accepted in God's sight. Let me just read to you a verse and let you meditate on this glorious blessing that God gives to you. Romans verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 to 8. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Your life may have all kinds of difficulties and trials. Maybe you are suffering things worse than anybody else has ever suffered. But if you are in Christ, you are blessed beyond your wildest imaginations because you are justified in God's sight. Your sins are not counted against you. God will not treat you as your sins deserve because you're in Christ. He will treat you as Jesus deserves. All the full infinite might of God's divine blessings, it's yours because you are in Christ. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the blessing we have. We also see that we are adopted and fully loved by God the Father. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. John the Apostle says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." You see how John is kind of mind blown at the great privilege which God lavishes on His children. We are called God's children. We are adopted as heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8. We are received into such a privileged position. God looks upon us and He says, "I am your Father. I own you as my own. I will not deny you. You are welcomed in my sight. I will be to you a father, you to me a son or a daughter." It is such an amazing thought that God gives to us this great blessing of adoption. That we are elevated, if we could say it without blasphemy, to the same status as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is. You and I, believers, are co-heirs with Christ. If it wasn't promised of God, we would say that's blasphemy for us to claim such a position. But God Himself tells us that's true. In Christ, we are His sons and daughters. We are adopted. And lastly, we find here that we are sanctified. Sanctified for sure. And we'll get into that next morning about the perseverance of the saints. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24, this is, you know, kind of a benediction that Paul gives. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the blessing. May He do this to you. Paul, that's wonderful. That's a great thought. That's a great prayer. Is it actually going to happen? Do we have any confidence that God will sanctify me completely? Verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." You see the great confidence that Paul gives to believers. He says, God is the one who calls you. God is the one who is sanctifying you. He has staked His own glory on your salvation because you're His elect people. He will surely do it. He'll not let His glory be tarnished. He has said, "I promise by my own name, I will surely bring my people to be with me for all eternity." That's a promise that will never be broken. And so we as God's people, what do we rest upon? Where do we find our comfort? How do you go to sleep at night smiling, knowing that you will be safe and secure in God's hand? I hope you don't go to sleep thinking it's because I'm such a great person. I'm such a wonderful Christian. No, you think to yourself, the God who has called me, He is so faithful. He is so powerful. He is so mighty to say, "He who calls me is faithful. He will surely do it." You keep your eyes on God. You keep your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you find your safety. That's where you find your comfort. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much again for our time this morning, meditating on Your great truth, meditating on Your amazing blessings to us in Christ. Lord, we thank You that Your calling to Your people, each by name, we thank You that it is 100% effective. We thank You that those whom You mean to save, none are lost. And Lord, we pray those of us here who have been called to faith in Christ, would You give to us, Lord, such a strengthening to our faith as we consider the greatness of Your salvation, as we consider the perfectness of our Savior, and as we consider the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and will lead us and guide us. Oh Lord, help us to find such comfort in You. And Lord, lead us away from any hint of confidence in ourselves, any hint of boasting in the flesh. Let us despise all of that and help us to boast only and exclusively in You and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please comfort us. And Lord, I pray also for those here this morning who are yet to know You, who have yet to be called by You. Lord, be merciful to them. Open their heart. Open their eyes. Cause them to be born again to a living hope. Help them, Lord, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You alone can open their hearts. You alone can make them alive. Do this great work in their hearts, Lord. We pray all of this to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.